Okay, so Pastor Poniso, yeah, just remove it. You know, removing is not this. Removing, can someone show him what removing is? Remove. Oh, Poniso, remove. Okay, thank you. Let's welcome them. Okay, thank you. Thank you very much. Please be seated. We appreciate you taking time away from your very, very busy schedules, you know, to come and be with us here. Part of it was the missionaries prayer retreat that we had in the last few days. And I'd like to say to those of you who would be interested to know that it went extremely well. We had a lot of time to interact, to discuss the subjects of evangelism and discipleship and leadership training, which are the different phases, or as I often say, different layers of the missions enterprise. So the only complaint I had was that it was very tight, because the number of our mission stations has grown. So for them to testify and then to enable us to pray together, it's like you are galloping at breakneck speed. But otherwise, it was a good time for which we are most grateful. I also need to quickly mention that the SCU students are selling snacks in the foyer. So there's a bookshop there as you go out. And I think when you turn to the left, you will find a table there with some snacks. The thing about the African Christian University is that it's a program where we educate not just the mind and the heart, but also the hands. And so we train our students to be entrepreneurs. For instance, I've just been saying recently that for me, it doesn't make sense that doctors should be looking for employment. Just doesn't make sense to me. Obviously, there's something we are doing wrong in our training of people. The teachers are sitting, waiting in thousands for government to employ them. There's something that we are doing wrong. And the commitment we have made with SCU is that we are not producing people looking for employment, we are producing employers. That's what we're doing. Everyone who walks off our graduation podium is immediately ready to employ other people and get them working. So one of the things they learn is to do work in terms of business. And here's a typical example that they have brought samosas, drinks, Fanta, Coca-Cola, Fruticana, and so on, all there. And all we're saying is support them. Encourage them in entrepreneurship so that they can see how this goes forward. I noticed that Boblin introduced Matthias as a missionary. And before you go away with that impression, let me quickly explain. The Rwanda Brethren are not yet missionaries. They will be interviewed by the elders while they are here. And once the elders are happy, they will then bring them to you people to pray over. I think you know the system by now. And after you've prayed for a while, you will vote. And if you vote that we take them as missionaries, we'll bring them back. And then right in front of you here, they will be ordained. So nothing has changed, just in case some of you begin to call us this evening and wonder how that happened behind your back. It was just a bit of oversight. They are not yet missionaries. We hope they will be, but every stage is important. And we are very grateful that they are here. So even as they are testifying and sharing, take that seriously, because that is information you need as you will go on to pray. But otherwise, we've already process them for membership. I think that's been done, so that is out of the way. So currently, you can visualize them the way you visualize Mr. Prince Nawa. I have been given envelopes. So this is a very important part of our missions conference. So let me explain. The missions conference has three goals to it. Three goals. And each one of us must be processing these three goals in our minds and in our hearts. The first is to hear what God is doing in different places where the gospel through our missionaries is going. So we hear so that we can pray intelligently. This is hot off the press information. That's the first reason. So listen to these interviews, listen to these reports. There will be a time when our missionaries will meet with the various home groups so that, and I think that's on Saturday, latest will probably be Sunday afternoon, but I think it's Saturday, so that even in those small groups, you can have all the time to ask the questions, to hear the reports, and so on and so forth. If you don't belong to any home group, just join any for that particular day so that you can hear the reports. The second aim of this conference is to challenge you as church members to answer the call to go. To answer the call to go. Because ultimately, missions work is about going. We can talk as much as we want. If nobody is going, then we are not fulfilling the purpose for missions. Okay? Jesus, in giving the commandment that was read by our brother Boblin, what did he say? What was his statement? Yeah, go. And so we need to be processing that seriously as we are listening to God's word. And then thirdly and lastly, it is if I'm not going, then I should be a committed sender. If I am not going, I should be a committed sender. And sending comprises largely two areas. One is prayer and the other is petrol. Okay, that makes it easier to remember. Prayer and petrol. And what we mean by petrol is that it's money. Okay? In other words, our missionaries need money in order to function. And so, that's the way we give. Each member is supposed to give towards missions. And there are brown envelopes that are they available? Before the meeting finishes. Okay. So normally they are distributed while I'm talking, but okay, we'll rectify things. Okay. Okay. So they are not yet ready. So tomorrow they'll be ready. Okay. Thank you very much. Okay. Alright, so you've heard, if you still want to get the envelope today, you still can. He'll bring them at the end of the service and they'll be in the foyer. And then you can still get the slip afterwards. But the envelope is for, this brown envelope is for your monthly giving. Okay, so every month we give towards missions. And then the white envelope is for your one-off giving, which we are seeking to raise 160,000 kwacha in cash by Sunday, and if not, at least in pledges by Sunday. I was telling Woponiso that by the time he gets into the bus to go back to Senanga, he will be carrying 40,000 kwacha in his pocket. I hope nobody outside there hears about it. To go and put a concrete floor in that church. We don't want sand in that church building of theirs. Okay, so that's one of the four or five projects that we are sponsoring through the one-off. And our goal is 160,000, because the balance of that will go to another three or four mission stations. So let's try and achieve that. We hope that your bedroom negotiations are over. You have arrived at the figures to give. And let's remember, we have lost a fifth of our membership. Okay? We've given them out. A fifth of our members have gone to our church plants in Lusaka. So let's show them that the ones who really give are the ones who remain. All right, that's a joke. But let's all finish our bedroom negotiations. I think that's really all I needed to announce. So everything else, our brother, Mr. Chembela, has announced, and I'm sure he will also announce at the end of this conference. I want to read to you Acts and chapter 13. If I said 14, that was a mistake. Acts chapter 13, verse 1 to verse 4. That's where we will largely speak from, but I will explain to you what is going on. So the passage that I'm reading, Acts 13, verse 1 to verse 3, actually. So, now, there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. And then just verse 4, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Now, most of you will know that I wasn't supposed to be the one preaching over the next 4 days. Our preacher, who was supposed to be occupying this pulpit, tested positive for COVID just before getting on the plane. And those of you who have traveled before and have been testing for COVID, you know that that's a major trial, and often it can easily become a major disappointment. And so we've had to work things around, and the back has fallen on me to deal with the conference. And because it was a specialized topic, we felt it better that we postpone that to next year rather than have me handling that topic. And so instead of that, there's been another subject or topic that I am dealing with, and I trust that you have already seen something of it. Mr. Chembela mentioned it to us, and it is the cost or the price and rewards of missions. The cost or the price of rewards, rather, and rewards of missions. And in that, I want to deal with it in this way. First of all, tonight, we will be looking at the cost to the senders. In other words, the church that is sending out missionaries, what price do they pay? And then secondly, tomorrow, we will look at the cost to the missionary. What price does the missionary himself pay when he says, "Okay, send me"? And I do want to suggest to you that these are going to be very important considerations, primarily because one of the reasons why we hardly ever have a groundswell of individuals saying, send me, send me, send me, is primarily because there is a cost factor. And we know it. And because of that, we might spiritualize it or whatever. But generally speaking, Christians are not praying. They're not asking God, God, are you wanting to send me to go and save you? And the reason why they're not asking is because they know there is a price to be paid. And also, I can say the same. You go to many churches, they know that missions work is for the church. Theoretically, they know. But if you ask the question, have you sent out any missionary? 99.9% of the churches will say, no, we haven't. And if you ask why, they immediately start speaking in terms of one of the costs. They immediately start telling you that. And so, again, it explains why churches are not falling over each other to grasp individuals with a sense of call to missions work and sending them out. But thankfully, there is the other side, and that's what we'll handle on Saturday and Sunday. On Saturday, we're going to handle the rewards of missions on earth. In other words, long before we get to heaven, we have a lot to celebrate because missions exists. And then that in itself will be absolutely nothing compared to the rewards in heaven. And when we do get to heaven, we are going to kick at ourselves that we did not do for missions as much as we possibly could have done. Okay, so that's the ground that we are, the Lord willing, going to cover as we look at the cost or the price and rewards of missions. So let's begin with the first. And our passage here is helpful to us. So let me just give a bit of background of what is happening in this passage. Well, first of all, we all know that when the Lord Jesus Christ was living in going to heaven in Acts chapter 1, he made it clear to his disciples what their marching orders were, that when the Spirit of God comes upon them, that they are going to be witnesses for Jesus Christ in verse 8, witnesses for Jesus Christ in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. That's the commission Jesus left them, and off he went to heaven. Well, it wasn't long before the Holy Spirit fell upon the people that were gathered in this room. And so the New Testament church began. But as the story continues, the people were getting converted and huge numbers were beginning to meet, to the point where by the time we get to chapter 6, the church has grown so much that they are literally sitting on top of each other. They are lacking food supplies, and they are now beginning to grumble against one another. And that's the way in which the diaconal office then came into existence, because the apostles were failing to handle the numbers. Well, despite that, it looks like the thought that we're not supposed to become a holy huddle here in Jerusalem did not quite rise into their minds until God raised up Saul. Saul of Tarsus in chapter 8 and chapter 9. And in the process, Saul began to cause havoc in the church. And as he was causing havoc, the Christians began to flee out of Jerusalem. Finally, it was as though Jesus kicked them in the backside, and that forced them to get over their love for this nice fellowship that they may have been enjoying under the apostles within Jerusalem itself. And as they began to scatter, some of them arrived in Antioch. There's a bit of a story in between, but we are told in chapter 11 and verse 19, now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. So basically, it is the Antioch element that we are now picking up. So, in due season, we are told in verse 22, the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. So Barnabas went to Antioch, he saw what God was doing, the grace of God in the individuals that were coming to faith in Christ, through the brethren that had been scattered. And in the midst of that, he began to teach them and realized, no, I can't cope with what is here. And so, in verse 25, we are told, still chapter 11, verse 25, that so Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. So, this is where we are finding ourselves. The apostles had come into Antioch, Barnabas and Saul, and they had begun to labor there. They already found converts, but they continued the evangelistic work. But more than that, they added that second layer that we always speak about of discipleship. They began to disciple the believers there. Well, it isn't long when they also began to train leaders. And so by the time we get in chapter 13, we discover that in fact there's now a leadership team in place. And that's what we're reading about here concerning prophets and teachers, and they are listed. And you can see that Barnabas and Saul were part of this team, but there were others as well. And while the leadership were in prayer, they sensed the Spirit of God telling them to now set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work to which he had called them. And so, at that point, the church in Antioch became a sending church. It became a sending church. And looking from the outside in, we often don't think that there was a price that was paid by this church. We just not the thought that crosses our minds. But I want to suggest to you as we look at this passage of scripture, that in fact, there was some price. There was a cost to them obeying this call. And I have three costs that I quickly want us to look at in the time remaining. First of all, inevitably, they lost numbers. Inevitably. The fact that Barnabas and Saul were moving on, and some of you would have already known that John Mark, who was part of this church, also went along with them, at least for a while. Later on, he abandoned the team. We'll come to that a little later. So, one of the things that happens when you are considering missions is that you are going to lose numbers. You are going to lose members of the church. Now, when I say numbers, it almost sounds like you are doing mathematics, or the way it is when perhaps you are raising chickens for sale, and then people come to say, okay, we've come to buy some chickens. How many? 10. So you tell Junior, come on, get into this place where the chickens are. He runs around and brings 10 of the chickens, and so you deduct from your total number of chickens. That's not quite what happens with respect to the church. Because with respect to the church, the loss is in terms of friends and family. So in terms of friends and family, it is people that meant so much to you. In fact, let's face it, brethren. When you are looking forward to coming to church, you don't primarily look forward to coming to a mere four walls and a roof. Yes, hopefully you think in terms of coming to listen to the preacher. But one aspect of coming to church that means a lot to anybody, it's the John and Mary who have become friends to me, that I might again see them, that I might have fellowship with them. And that's one reason why we discourage believers from being at home watching church through the screen. Unless you just cannot come out. But when it becomes a habit that I can attend church when I'm still in my pajamas with a cup of tea or coffee, then you are missing out on one of the major aspects of church. And it is actual fellowship with believers, with John and Mary, as I keep saying, spending time together. And this is something that is lost when you think in terms of missions. You lose such individuals. You lose family members who are responding to the call of missions, and they are saying, okay, we are now leaving this place. We are going wherever that place might be, where they are going to serve. So it's not just friends, it is also family that you end up losing. But with respect to Saul and Barnabas, it was more than just a loss of numbers and a loss of friends and family. It was a loss of leaders. A loss of leaders. As we've already noted here, now there were in the church of Antioch prophets and teachers. And who is mentioned among them? Barnabas and Saul. May I dare say that in fact, Barnabas and Saul were the primary leaders of this church. They were the primary leaders. They were the ones who in fact helped to disciple these believers, and they are the ones that are being lost. May I add that as leaders, they were also the primary preachers. They were the primary preachers. We've already noticed that in verse 26 of chapter 11. Verse 26. And when he found him, when Barnabas found Saul, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. So it was a major sacrifice to this particular church to then send off Barnabas and Saul. I mean, it's like in this particular church, the elders announcing that, we've been sensing that God now wants Pastor Mbewe and Pastor Svale to send them to go and do missions work. Hopefully, not in Timbuktu, but New York or something. Okay. But the point I'm mentioning here is not so much where, but the sense that you immediately have. It is, hey, hang on. What about us here? Eh? I mean, how can you take the very people that have discipled us and have made us what we are, and are making sure that our leadership team is crossing the T's and dotting the I's properly, now you are saying we set them apart, they go? Well, friends, there is a loss of manpower or human resource when you think about missions. Whether you are sending a family or you are sending a group of individuals, the point is you suffer that loss. And of course, KBC, you can testify of that recently, isn't it? I mean, the 70 plus individuals that we just struck off our membership list, most of whom have gone to support church planting situations within Lusaka. It's a cost that must be counted. It's a cost that is part of missions. Then secondly, something that may not be particularly obvious in this text, but I hope to prove the point to you in a moment, it is a cost or price related to money. Related to money. In two ways. First of all, at the point of sending them off. At the point of sending them off. That verse 3, can be quite deceiving. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. It's almost as though all they did was to say, Lord, bless you, go with you. Mwende wino. Go well. May the Lord go with you. That phrase, sent them off, is bigger than it sounds in English. It speaks in terms of provision of the supplies necessary for what it is that they are going to do. It's a bigger phrase than the English equivalent that often we can read in our text. And let's face it, brethren, it only makes sense. There's no way, even in the first century, that the apostles would have simply been told, okay, go on your way, travel well. There's no way. Now, granted, in those days, there was nothing like, getting onto a bus or an aeroplane and so on. You know, the modern form of transport, which is, in one sense, better because it's more convenient and gets you there faster. But in another, it demands a lot more from you. It demands money out of your pocket. So obviously, there is a bit of a difference. But there's no doubt that there is the aspect of support. In Romans and chapter 15, Romans 15, the Apostle Paul speaks about coming through Rome on his way to Spain. And I want you to notice in verse 24, the phrase he uses in verse 24. Romans 15 and verse 24. I hope to see you soon in passing as I go to Spain. And here is the phrase. And to be helped on my journey there by you once I've enjoyed your company for a while. And that phrase, to be helped on this journey by you, is talking in terms of the resources necessary that as a church you are going to give me to enable me to get to Spain. Now, you know your geography. You know where Rome is. It's somewhere in the heart of Italy. And you also know where Spain is, right on the opposite, on the western end of Europe. And Paul is saying, to go from Rome and to get to Spain, I'm going to depend on you. And obviously, it means supplies being given. And it's the same with respect to sending out missionaries. At the point you are sending them out, they need a lot more assistance because they're going to have to settle down in this area, and it's going to take a lot of expenses quite apart from the trip itself, and you know that this is going to be part of the burden, the cost that is going to be on us. And again, depending on how far they are going to go, there is going to be a lot of cost with respect to traveling. But may I also add that that's not the most difficult cost. for the church that sins. The most difficult cost is the ongoing one. That's the one that is most difficult. It's the one that often causes missionaries to abandon the mission field, because senders tend to grow weary. They tend to become tired. Maybe after a missions conference like this, they are fired up and they're willing to pour in their entire salary into the work of missions. 3 months later, it's like they recover and they say, what do we do? No. You know, we've got this project and that project, and we've got that project and that project. And soon, missions work goes from being number one to being under any other business. After all, nobody knows that we've given, or nobody knows that we've not given. So, forget for now, and so on. Even our friends who are American missionaries who come to work in Africa, often, somewhere along the line, maybe after 2 years, maybe three, they are told, hey, you need to come back. You need to come back. Because the amount of giving towards your work has gone down. You need to come back and go through the churches afresh and go through the churches afresh in order to raise the shortfall that has taken place. It's a real cost. And the point is, believers need to realize that we are sending out individuals who don't only survive on prayer. They survive on petrol as well. There's a price tag to that petrol. In other words, there's going to be electricity, there's going to be payment of water, there's going to be payment of school fees, there's going to be payment of rentals, my own home, and then the place where we are meeting, there's going to be need for so many other costs that are ministry related, and the sending church must realize that this is our responsibility. It's our responsibility. And I'm not saying the deacons of that church, I'm saying the ones who said, let us do this. And that's all of us who are members of the church. You cannot send out somebody and then you forget about finances. How? I mean, it's like sending a child to boarding school. You understand what I mean? And when that child is in boarding school and says, I need money for food, you're looking the other way. Come on! What on earth are you expecting your son or daughter to feed on? It's your responsibility. The fact that that child is out of sight should not mean out of mind. You must say every month end, this money is going to our child because our child is in boarding school and must eat something, must meet all kinds of costs. And it is still my responsibility. I want to say, it's the most difficult. And while I've given the example of the American situation, I can say the same here. That you can ask our church treasurer, it's always the same. Soon after a missions conference, the giving is through the roof. Through the roof. The monthly giving. Through the roof, man. You're even thinking revival has come to the church. And then as the year begins to go forward, the graph begins to go like this. And we're just praying that it doesn't touch the floor before the next missions conference. Because it's hard. We easily forget that we've sent out people. And it costs money. It costs money regularly. It costs money throughout the year. Because these costs continue throughout the year. We must pay the price. There's a further cost that may not be too obvious here. To some extent, I've touched on it in the first sub-point, but in the others, you will soon see. What is the other cost to the sending church? First of all, the loss of human resource, the loss of manpower. Number two, it's the loss of money because you are investing into the work of missions. The third is an emotional cost. An emotional cost. Have you ever had opportunity to see a family at an airport, especially children who don't know what it means to pretend, and they're seeing off a family member who's going for a long time? It's a very sad sight, very sad. There are a lot of tears that are shed there. As I said, especially by the children. And I want to assure you, they are not thinking mathematics. They're not thinking, okay, so, you know, now at the table, instead of being six, will be five. They don't think like that. Something speaks to their hearts at an emotional level concerning the absence they will undergo. I've never forgotten the very first time I ever preached at an SU camp. I was a university student, and I was invited together with others to handle Bible studies and so on, and also to preach some of the sessions. And when we go to the last day, and these kids were supposed to form a huge circle so that we could have the final event, they cried. I've never forgotten that. And unfortunately, being young as I was, I laughed at those tears. Because to me, you're going home, why are you crying? Until the leader who was next to me hit me on the side and said, "Conrad, don't laugh." And I thought, yeah, he's right. For these kids, this is an emotional moment. A very emotional moment. They enjoyed time with their friends in this place for 3, 4, 5, 6 days. They now have to bid farewell to each other. They just can't process it. They can't. There's a story also told of one of the hymns that we sing, that the pastor who wrote it was about to leave his congregation to go and pastor a church. I think the church was supposed to be in England. And he had everything packed, sat on a carriage. It's a former generation. And the church members were around that carriage and they were crying their hearts out until he just said, "I can't go." And he got off the carriage and pastored them for a few more years. It's real. This is not about numbers. It's not about, you know, someone who's supposed to be preaching and is no longer preaching. It's real deep relationships. It's fellowship that is being lost and being broken. And that's a major cost to the sending church. There's a sense of loss there that is at an emotional level. But let me hurry on to another cost, which is at an emotional level. And it is news of difficulties in the mission field. News of difficulties in the mission field. Some difficulties are related to the fact that because of lack of supplies, something then happens there, a child is kicked out of school, we no longer can draw water because, you know, the water has been shut out, or we are now using candles because we can't access electricity and so on. And when that information comes back to the church, there is that aspect of emotion that is felt. But also, in difficulties in terms of the chemistry of the church itself. Because, you know, when a church is beginning and you're still having to put in different systems so it can run properly, and people have to come to a common doctrinal understanding, often you have individuals who are stubborn, who are hard, who are unwilling to be teachable, and they are obstinate, and so on. And it easily causes a lot of stress in the church, sometimes even a split in a daughter church. And news goes all the way back to the sending church. And the sending church can't just say, well, too bad, you know, as we are here, they are there. They can't do that. They have to process all that information at a very emotional level. And sometimes it's related to the missionary himself who fails in his duty. There's a scandal that takes place, and the missionary has to be withdrawn from the place, or he just vanishes into thin air. And there's a scandal that has taken place there, which has rocked the church there, and the effect of that comes all the way back to the church. It brings about a very difficult time, a very difficult season, because again, the normal thing for church members is to then start blaming the elders. You see, you know, you didn't process them properly. And the elders are sort of, come on, I'm frustrated, and so on. So it begins to cause a lot of difficulties in the life of the church. I mean, we have a typical example here of John Mark abandoning the two friends. And then later on, we know the story. When Barnabas manages to sort him out, when they were back in Jerusalem, and then now says to Paul, now Paul, let's go with John Mark. You know what happened. A serious quarrel arose between these two missionaries. A serious one. In fact, they split up. They parted ways. That's the mission field. That's the mission field. And unfortunately, young churches are prone to things like that. You find the one who's been given to handle finances, Iva, it's taken off with the money. The whole money. And then the church has to try and process all that. So it's not just wrong teachings that are coming into the church. Issues of gross immorality. We have it in 1 Corinthians. By the way, the reason why a lot of the epistles were written in the New Testament, which you read here, by Paul and others, it was to correct problems that were in young churches. Problems that were in young churches. That's why when you hear people saying, oh, we need to get back to the first century, you know, the first century church. You have to ask, which one? Corinth? I mean, they had individuals who were suing each other in the church. They had individuals who, a guy steals his father's wife and begins to sleep around with her. They are fighting over gifts. They are wrong teachings to do the resurrection that are coming in, etc., etc. Is that the church you're talking about? First century? You say, no. Okay, Ephesus? That lost its first love? Is that the church you want to belong to? No, not quite what that one. Okay. Galatians? Is that the one you want to? Where Paul was even saying, who has bewitched you? Has anyone said that about your church yet? Who has bewitched you? We can go on. The point is, young churches are full of problems. If you want to ask the missionaries, they'll tell you. Full of problems. And that information tends to make its way back. And sometimes you wonder, what are we doing? You remember Eastern Province not too long ago, when we lost almost all our missionaries. Almost all of them. I'd like to sit down and say now, is there something that we haven't done right? And the point is, it's missions work that drives you to your knees to plead with the Lord. Other people are enjoying life. They're enjoying life because they're not involved in missions. But those of you who are in the mission field, this is a point of disaster for you, emotionally. And sometimes, it's that the church itself, the church plant, completely fails. And you have to recall your missionaries. That's hard. That's hard. But it happens in missions work, where you have now to reassign your missionaries. Some of you will know our major supporters are Heartcry Missionary Society. They are major supporters. And they once sent missionaries to Zambia to come and work. And that work failed. And they had to recall their missionaries. Thankfully, they were able to reassign them, and Sean Rees, who is currently the coordinator for the whole of Africa and the Middle East, was one of those two missionaries. He can teach us a lot, but you can be sure that when they were processing, should we, shouldn't we, should we, shouldn't we, should we, there was a lot of emotional turmoil there. That's a cost, especially for the sending church's eldership, because often they're the ones who know the intricacies of what is going on. The leaders here that were left behind in Antioch, they are the ones to whom it mattered the most when Paul and Barnabas split up. It must have been very difficult for them in chapter 15, going in chapter 16. It must have been very difficult for them. But that's missions work, friends. That is missions work. Let me hurry on to close by putting it this way. If the work of missions is such a cost to senders, why should we go ahead? Why should we? It's going to cost us money, it's going to cost us manpower, it's going to cost us a lot of emotions. Why should we still go ahead? May I get back to the beginning? Remember what I said? It's the reason why very few churches are involved in missions. Very few. It's not doctrinal. You go and speak to them. They'll tell you that churches are supposed to be sending out missionaries, sending them to plant churches. The book of Acts is that way. They even sometimes do expositions through the book of Acts without sending out a missionary. It was the same with KBC. The very first time we said, want to get involved in missions, I've told you this before, the members said no, and they had reasons. And the reasons had to do with these same costs. So just that the two elders, my fellow elder and myself, were convinced that we should still go ahead. And the reason we're convinced is what I'm about to speak about. But the point is, it's the cost that keeps churches from doing the Lord's work. In our case, it was, we don't have enough money, we've only got two elders, we are still meeting in a rented place, We are yet to put up our church building, and so on and so forth. All that thing, we can't spare money. We can't. Finally, it was a deadlock until one lady, she now lives in the U.S., she stood up and said, "It's fairly clear you elders don't want to listen to us. Since you are leaders, we'll follow your lead. Go and pray about it. Next Sunday, you come and tell us what you think the Lord wants us to do." And everybody went, "Hey, yes, yes, yes." It was still in Kabwata Community Hall. As the members left, Dr. Msiska and I looked at each other and we said, "What are we going to pray about?" To ask the Lord, should we be involved in missions? The text is there. Go. It's there. So we simply came back 7 days later and we said, "The Lord says we should go ahead." That's how we began our first missions involvement. Began that way. Why should we still go ahead? The answer is because the Lord says so. Simple, straightforward. He has said it to his church that we must be involved in missions. And therefore, it's not even about rewards that are coming. We'll come and listen concerning all that later. It is simply, it is his command. There's a price to be paid, yes. But we have no choice in the matter. The head of the church is Jesus Christ. And he says, go. We must go. A war has just broken out today. I think you all know. Russia has invaded Ukraine. The commander-in-chief of that army is the one who has said, go. I don't need to be a prophet to know that some of his soldiers will die. That all the soldiers who are going in are going to suffer. I don't need to be a prophet to know that. But guess what? They've gone in. They're firing away. Why? The commander-in-chief has spoken. Brethren, that's the challenge that comes to us as well. Why should you be involved, committed to being part of the sending out process and putting money there for the work of missions, sharing out your hard-earned wealth? I'll tell you why. It's part of the price of missions. And Jesus has said, go. Go into all the world. Go. And those of us who are not going, we are senders. Together we are partners. This price we must pay. Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother.
We thank God for the preaching of his words. I think today we've had the first installment of the cost and rewards of missions, and ultimately it's to obey the instruction or the command that has been given by the God who reigns, and that command is go. So in closing, I'll request the congregation to join me in standing as we sing a glorious hymn that basically talks about the fact that those that take the good news of the gospel, those that take the good news of the gospel basically take good news to the people that they minister to, and that good news is news that is welcome, and it is news that leads many to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please join me in standing.